The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Wonder if you would look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll start our reading at verse 10. Though I'm intending at some point in my address to go back and look at some of the earlier verses. Verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. I just want to make three basic observations, really, on this passage and on the letter to Corinthians as a whole. First thing to note, of course, is the context where this is taking place. This is a letter addressed to the church in Corinth. So over 20 years ago now, I had the opportunity to do the sort of semi-hippie thing and backpack with a friend across the Mediterranean and right to the far end of the Black Sea. And we spent a couple of days in Corinth. And Corinth now, or Corinth 20 years ago, I would guess, is not dissimilar to Corinth as it was in the first century. Corinth stands on an isthmus between where the northern part of Greece connects with the south. Greece, southern Greece is almost an island, except for this isthmus, this thin strip of land upon which the city of Corinth stands. Corinth is a port city. It is a very sleazy place. Ports are always, it seems, very, very sleazy places. And one of the stunning things, it seems, about this church is how spectacularly well things were going there. We read the letters, the concept, we see all the problems, but let's not lose sight of the fact that this is in many ways a tremendous success story. This is the kingdom of God being built in what is, humanly speaking, some of the most hostile territory. If you're going to plant a church, you probably wouldn't choose Corinth as the first place to plant a church. It's an incredibly sleazy, tough place. And as Paul describes in this first chapter of the first letter, it's very clear that the makeup of this church reflected the world in which it was planted. These people were the scum of the earth. It's basically what Paul says to us. Most of them, not all of them, but most of them, were the scum of the earth. And Paul draws a theological point from that about the Lord himself. This is precisely the sort of place that God chooses to grow his kingdom because of what? Because God is the God of the cross. Christ had come to triumph over the power of evil with a great big claymore or a piece of 2x4 and had beaten the devil to a pulp in the way we might have expected, then maybe we wouldn't see churches in places like Corinth. The great thing about the Corinthian church is its very existence speaks to Paul of the God of the cross. That here we have a God who delights in building his kingdom through the weak, through the scum of the earth, through the very people, if you like, that you would not consider as being remotely glorifying to God. And the great lesson that Paul draws here is the power of the cross. God has, if you like, a bias to the underdog, one might say. God has a bias to the scum of the earth. It's demonstrated in the cross. And you see its practical outworkings in the church at Corinth. I was talking to a friend of mine a few months ago, has a very tough ministry in the centre of London. It's not a particularly tough area, but the people come from 40, 50 miles away. It's right in the middle of the city. Nobody lives in the centre of London. Nobody can afford to live there. So his congregation come in from round about. And I said to him, what keeps you going? How can you have a ministry in this sort of context? And he said to me, the only thing that keeps me going is confidence in the transforming power of the cross. Spoke very, very powerfully to me when he said that. So then, the very church at Corinth, for all of the problems that are there, and frankly, when you think of the kind of people that are being drawn into this church and on whom this church is being built, it's not surprising there are all kinds of moral and ethical problems there. This church is still a testimony to the God of the cross. And that takes me back to an earlier part in the passage. We look at that section, the first section I read, the section on divisions. Many people, of course, jump on that section and say, well, here we have Paul criticizing denominations, denominationalism. Well, denominations and denominationalism may be something that merits criticism. But I don't think that's what Paul is criticizing here. I think what Paul is criticizing here is cults of personality. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. Most sanctimonious of all, I follow Christ. What Paul is criticizing is cults of personality. What is a cult of personality? Cult of personality is something that puts somebody else in place of Christ. That's the problem of these people. In some ways, they are a demonstration of the cross. Their very existence as a church demonstrates that God does not think as human beings think. God does not exalt those who think they should be exalted. God does not look on the great and the powerful. God chooses the scum of the earth. But the problem is, these people don't really seem to have grasped that. As we go on in Corinthians, you learn that the problem they have with Paul is he just doesn't measure up to the kind of standards they expect from a powerful church leader. Yes, his letters, they're pretty powerful stuff. When you meet him face to face, he's a bit of a disappointment. We've all had those aggressive emails off people, and they sound like real tough guys. And then when you meet them, they can't be nicer. Nicer than pie. Yeah, they're strong on email. They're very weak face to face. Paul is strong in his letters, they say, but he's nothing. He's nothing when you meet him. The problem these people have is they've not got the message, if you like, of their own existence. They only are who they are because of the cross. Then they go away and they apply the same old worldly criteria to their leaders. I want to suggest to you there is a great temptation in the church and in the seminary to engage in cults of personality. those of other people, and perhaps most deadly of all, those of ourselves. Don't forget who you once were. Don't forget that God is not one who judges by the eloquence or the learning or the dynamic personality. God is one who judges according to the standards of the cross. That is what comes through in the first letter to the Corinthians. And then, let me backtrack a little bit further. Let's go back and read a bit more of this letter. But let's read from verse 4 onwards. What does Paul say? And bear in mind, as we are reading this passage, it becomes pretty clear in Corinthians there are whole groups of people there determined to undermine, if not destroy, his ministry entirely. And Paul's aware of that when he writes. So let's see how he first addresses these people in the letter to the Corinthians. Verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And here is the devastating contrast between the Apostle Paul and the members of the church in Corinth. Their existence was a demonstration that God is the God of the cross, but they didn't get it in their relationship to other people. Here's Paul. Paul gets the cross. He's writing to a group of people who would like to see him written out of the history books, perhaps. And what is his first response to them? His first response is, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Jesus Christ. That's not going to stop him having some tough words to say with these people. That's not going to stop him saying to these people, you've got to clean up your act. But his first reaction is not to slit their throats or to stab them with a stiletto. His first reaction is to give thanks for the grace of God shown forth in their lives. I want to suggest to you then, the first lesson today is get the message of the cross. The second lesson is apply it in how you think about others and how you think about yourself. And the third lesson is this. The measure of you as a Christian is this. How do you respond to those you dislike or even despise? My life was turned around about 18 months ago when I was having a drink with somebody not from a Presbyterian background at all. I could take you to the very table that it took place in, the drafting room up 309. I hesitate to recommend the drafting room. It's probably got the best selection of beer in the area, but I quite like going there and not bumping into Westminster people, so I'm sort of tempted not to recommend it to you. I'm sitting at this table, and this person said to me, what's your attitude to your enemies? And my instinctive response was, I'll get a piece of 2x4 and go out and do the business. And he said, do you give thanks for the grace of God shown forth in their lives? Brothers and sisters, what's your first reaction to somebody you don't like? Is it to shoot off an angry email? Is it to get in their face? Or is your first thing to give thanks for the grace of God shown forth in their lives? The measure of a Christian man, the measure of a Christian woman, is judged, I think, by this passage here. For all of the rubbish that these Corinthians are pouring down on the head of Paul, his first reaction is this. I give thanks for the grace of God shown in your life. I give thanks that you are not what you once were. I give thanks for the grace of God shown forth in his cross and demonstrated in your lives. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord God, we praise you, for you are indeed the God of the cross. Lord, in a strange way, if you were like us in any way, who could stand before you? We praise you, O God, that you have demonstrated yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ to be one whose foolishness is vastly superior to our highest wisdom. We thank you, Lord, that we are not what we once were. We thank you, Lord, for the grace of God operative in our lives. And we pray, O Lord, that in our attitude to others, and above all in our attitude to ourselves, we would demonstrate the truth of your cross day by day. Lord, these things are impossible with men and women, but all things are possible with you. We call upon you this day that you would grant us the grace, Lord, to take up our crosses and to follow you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.